be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, unchangeable, unchanging is our God. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time tonight again, and thank you for the word that we have before us. We thank you for who you are and who you are according to not man's ideas or not man's wisdoms or man's plannings or laws, but you are the God of Scripture and the God of truth and the God that is unchanging in his character. And Lord, we want to know more of who you are, because it matters who you are and then how we live before you, because you are the standard and we are accountable to you. You're holy and right and good and just and fair and loving and compassionate and full of mercy and grace, but you're also a God that does not overlook sin, a God of wrath and a God of judgment and a God of accountability to you. So Lord, we want to understand all that you are, all that you represent, all that there is to know about you, Lord. We want to know more of that tonight. And so just help us with these things as we look at your word tonight and as we ponder the things that are here and your unchangingness and your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever watched any crime shows or lawyer shows, but one thing that always happens in those, somebody can be charged with a crime. They have video of it. They have testimony. Maybe they have DNA that proves it. But when they go to court, they always enter a plea of what? Not guilty. It's just standard. We are not accountable. We are not guilty. We may be as guilty as sin, and we probably are, but we enter that claim of not guilty, but basically saying, you better prove it first in court. I think lawyers make livings off of this. I think there's a lot of money that's passed hands out of claiming not guilty. Is that just for us today? Do we say, no, it's not my fault? No, someone else did it? No, it's not just from today. And I'll prove that to you too. We can go all the way back to Genesis. And maybe you know where I'm going. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man said to his wife, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Here we go. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you gave me. And the blame game starts. The woman you gave me, God, it's not my fault. The woman that you, I am not guilty. The woman that you gave me, and she gave to me, and I ate. And the man said to the woman, you've eaten from the tree? And the woman said, the snake, the serpent, he deceived, it's not guilty. He deceived me. And the blame game started, and it was with both of them. And there we are from the very beginning. When sin entered the world, and the blame game began, I'm not guilty. And yet we are guilty before God. We are responsible for that. And so we want to look at this tonight and look at this clearly as to what it is, the truth from God's word about God's unchangeableness and his goodness, that he's good all the time, that he is good to us, and that this is his character. We're going to see a little more of his character. So we'll begin in verse 13. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, or when he is tempted to sin, never tempted by God, but by sin. And this sin isn't from God. This test isn't a test to test our faith and to test our endurance that we would continue on. But this is a test to entice to sin, to come and to check our loyalty and to check our devotion, to say that's what God wants us to do to grow in our faith. This is a thing that comes from within inside us that says, I want to do what I want to do. Let no one say when he is tempted or enticed to sin, I am being tempted of God. And that little word, that little preposition word of in the Greek has two different words, and it can be interpreted a couple different ways. The one way that it can be interpreted is apo, which means from outside, a distance away, from without, not from within. The other, hupo, is a direct, or a direct pointing to, comes from inside us. It's a direct enticement to sin. God never entices us to sin, because God, we'll see in a minute, has no knowledge or experience with sin, and God would never cause us to sin. We want to say, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. I'm not guilty. So he says, when a man is tempted, let no one ever say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God or of God, or he has put this in my heart to sin. For God cannot be tempted. For God cannot be tempted. That word in the Greek, you know, that word in the Greek is the only time that word appears in the New Testament. It's the only time that word appears in the New Testament. And basically that word means that he has, God is unable to sin. At the base of that word, it means he has never experienced sin and never will, because he's God. So he never experiences it. He never has sinned. He never has a desire to sin. He's been untouched by sin. Why would he have his children, who he declares that he desires that you and I would be formed into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would he ever want you and I to sin? Why would he ever place that within our heart's desire to turn from him and sin? He wouldn't, because he has no experience of sin. He hasn't been untemptable. He is God's nature to not sin and to have never experienced sin. God wants us to grow in our faith and grow in our knowledge of him. And as a child, he would not ask us to sin. You know where he wants us? He wants us, like when Mark talks about when the disciples told the children, don't come near him, he's busy. He wants us to come like children. And what does that mean? Not like uninformed, but he wants that I believe teaches us that he wants us to come in helpless dependence upon him. Helpless dependence upon God. It's kind of like that little one that takes your hand and says, I want to hold your hand and be safe right here next to you. I want to walk across the street with you protecting me. I want to go through life in helpless dependence upon God, who knows no sin and will protect me from it. He doesn't tempt us to sin. He never tempts us to sin. Helpless dependence. God has no experience of evil. He's untemptable. He wants us to be close to him. So let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot sin, and he cannot be tempted by sin. He can never experience this evil. He himself does not then, therefore, tempt anyone else to be sinned. So don't ever go before God and say, Lord, why did you bring this into my life to make me sin? That's like going before God and saying, you're wrong, God, I'm not guilty. And that's just simply not true. That's just simply not true. And so in verse 14 then, it says, but each one, and I think that's important too, but each one, he doesn't say, but you few or certain people, he says, but each one. And as I read that this week, my mind immediately went to, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But each one of you, he doesn't exclude anybody or give anybody an excuse. For all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory, God's standard, God's untemptableness, God's inexperience with sin and his perfect goodness and his holiness and his righteousness. But each one, when he is tempted or enticed to sin, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. These two words, carried away and enticed, they have the idea of carried away or going my own direction. And it also has that idea of enticed. It's like a fisherman with a lure. And they put that worm or they put that shiny thing on the end of it and they throw it in the water. And boy, to the fish at the bottom of the lake, it sure looks good. Isn't that the way sin is? And we're lured away by what? And that's what it's talking about, lured away. And then we're what? Hooked. So many people today have been lured away and hooked. You know, last week I was looking, I wanted to see on my phone, what the college rankings for the top teams in the country were. Who's ranked where now? There was some scores of this and that. I wanted to look at that and see who's the top 10 teams. And so the thing pops up on my phone. Here's the top things. I started to read it. And all of a sudden on the bottom of my phone crops up this little thing. And it says, do you want to look at some pictures that you probably shouldn't look at? You want to look at them? Enticed. There's the lure right out there in the middle of the lake just falling down in front of me. And there's a little Xbox on that, you know? My finger immediately went to the Xbox. But there was the lure. There was the hook wanting to get me hooked. And so many people succumb to things like that, whether it's sex, whether it's drugs. They have that little lure that, oh, this isn't that bad. Just get started here. Just lure you away a little bit, a slow bit at a time, and suddenly you're hooked. That's what this is talking about. It says when each one, when he is tempted, when he sees that lure, when he sees that thing that looks good, he's carried away, and then he's hooked. He's lured to sin. Wooing him is what it also means, like wooing you to come on, just one time, just look a little longer. Just go there, you just do it once. Just you're curious, aren't you? All of those things, wooing us to get hooked. That's what it's talking about here. Let each one know that when he is tempted, he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And this word lust, a lot of times it can mean, in the English especially, like it talks about sexual sins, but it's really talking about here just any kind of thing what we see and then we desire. And where does that desire come from? It doesn't come from God. It comes from the desire of our own heart. When each one of us is tempted, that desire comes from our sin nature. Even believers, and I want to just be warned tonight, to know the truth about our nature, that sin nature still is here. We were talking about that this morning in Sunday school. Pearl had a good thing. She said, when we're saved and the Holy Spirit takes the throne of our heart, it's like we have a sign on our back that says, under new management. But that old manager just doesn't want to leave the building. And it's a lifetime fight, and it's a lifetime of things that you could be lured away from a God that loves you, that gave himself for you to save you from your sins. Don't be carried away. Don't be lured by those things. Because when we're tempted and we're carried away, we're enticed by our own lust. We look, we linger, we long for that thing, and then we end up being hooked by that thing. And when you're on the hook, you know what happens to the fish when he's on the hook? He's pulled out. We'll look at that in a minute here, where that sin and lust and all those things lead to. And the progression of those things is in verse 15. But when each one is tempted, we can never say, not guilty. This is something that this temptation comes from the inside. It's better described, I read one commentator who said the better way we could say this, it's the desire of our soul to go after it. And so we need to be aware of that. Each one of us fights that every day. Each one of us fights that temptation is a battle really for our mind. We see it everywhere, carried and dragged off and enticed or lured away, just wanting to. The flesh is opposed to the spiritual things. Galatians chapter 5. Let us just acknowledge that and be aware of our sin nature. Let us just watch and know, watch our hearts. You know, I think David prayed, you know, try me, make me aware, God. Try my heart, make me know my weaknesses and let me be aware of those things so that I can watch out and not be lured away. And you know, we could go to Matthew chapter 5. One commentator I read said, you know, that James may have heard the Sermon on the Mount, because a lot of this is just like a commentary for everyday living of what Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount. If you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you can see some parallels of what he's talking about here and just practical applications of what Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. And so what should we be enticed by? Well, in the Beatitudes, he says what? Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, after God, after him, and not enticed and pulled away. So let's just acknowledge that, and let us have a desire and feed that hunger for righteousness and for the things of God. Then it says in verse 15, then when lust has conceived, or that desire of the heart, it gives birth to sin. So a look, a hook, and then it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You know, it may look good for a season, it may feel good, and it may look like it's going to be satisfying, but what does it bring forth? Not life. Not life. It brings forth death. In fact, he uses a physical thing in nature about the birth of a child, or the birth that life comes forth, to describe this, that this lust conceived, or the two things come together, this desire that's from the devil, from Satan, from our own sin nature, this lust that's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's accomplished, it brings forth death. And the progression of that, let's just look at that a second. The progression of that, that thing that he just mentioned, the process of lust, it's a spiral downward to death. First, it starts with a desire. A thought, a look, a longing to have, just wanting something. And you know, we're not to live that way. It says in, let's see, back here in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, before we were saved, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so there's where we were, and we can still have that desire, a thought, a look, a longing. It starts with that desire, a long look to, I want that. And we see that, and that just gives birth to then deception. And that deception is, you know what that is? We justify it in our mind. We justify or convince ourselves. What? We kind of listen to that. We're lured. We're wooed away. I should have that. I should have that. I deserve that. That's what the world would tell you today. I think I've earned that. I've worked hard for that. I should have that. Everybody else has that. Why shouldn't I? So it's kind of that convincing or justifying ourselves. And then next, after that desire and that deception, we justify it to ourselves. Then there's the design. We plan it. We plan to follow our will and go for it. We plan a plan of action to get what we want. And then it's just plain disobedience after that. This simply, we have chosen to sin. And I would tell you, just like Barney Fife used to tell Sheriff Taylor, Nip it in the bud now. Know that it's coming. Know that that desire is there, and know that just turn from that and that deception. Don't justify it for yourself, and don't design a plan, and don't act in disobedience, because what does it say? It says, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Born from that lust, and born from that union there of our desire is conceived, and it grows into acting out in sin, and that sin, when it's accomplished, brings forth death. Not satisfaction, but a turning away from God. It's for a moment. It has no look to eternity. It has no look to a God that's unchanging, to a God that says, I have no sin, I experience no sin, and I would not entice you to sin. In fact, I would have you turn from sin and turn to me and ask for forgiveness, ask for strength. So don't listen to that lie. That's our next verse. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. That word deceived means to wander away or to go the wrong direction. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. You notice he still calls them brethren, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived by these things. You know how we're not deceived? Knowing the truth of God's word. You know how we're not deceived? By spending time memorizing scripture, reading God's word, by understanding who God is. And when the false thing comes by, we're not deceived. When that thing that comes by and says, oh, this would be wonderful, this would satisfy you for a season. It doesn't say that. Kind of like what the serpent in the garden said. This will satisfy you and make you just like God. We won't tell you the rest of the story. Satisfy you for a season. This will be great. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the things of the world. Don't be deceived by those things that aren't true, that aren't grounded in the word of God, that aren't from God. Don't be deceived, he said, my beloved brethren. And then he goes to this last verse, and we want to, you know, one other thing I forgot to mention, this death that he talks about, says it brings forth death. It can bring about physical death for a believer. I mean, if they habitually turn and live in sin, if they are a true believer, I don't know the particulars of that, because God knows those things. God knows people's hearts, and he knows how they live. But it can bring about physical death. I think Paul talked about the Corinthian church were abusing the communion table. And he said, that's why some of you are sick and some of you have gone and slept. Or in other words, passed on to heaven because of their testimony was ruined and because of whatever. God makes those judgments and choices. So there's that death. It can be a physical death, soul separated from the body. There's a spiritual death, that soul is separated from God. And that's the unbeliever, soul separated from God. And there's that eternal death, the body and soul separated from God forever. So this death here could be for a believer. And if he's talking, I think he is talking to believers, that don't be deceived by the things that aren't eternal. Don't be deceived by the things that aren't from God, that are unchanging. Don't be going another direction. Stick with what God has told you and the truth God has told you, and trust that. So he wants them to stay there and not be deceived. Because he says, every good thing comes from God. Every good thing comes from God. And it says, every perfect gift. These are two different words. The first word, every good thing, is the act of giving. The act of giving. Every good thing that's given, the act of giving it is from God. And every perfect gift, and that's the result of the gift. Every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. That Father of lights is an unusual description for God. The Father of lights means he is the Father of all that we see in the sky, all the lights that we see in the sky, the sun, the moon. He is the creator. He is the initiator of those things. They are not the light. Some people worship the stars and astrology charts and horoscopes and all types of things like that, and they end up worshiping something that is created instead of the creator. But he is the father of lights. He is the creator of those things. And every good thing, and this good thing that comes from God is everything that's beneficial to us. And we could go back to Genesis again. We're at the end of every day of creation. I know you know this. We've taught this to the kids. At the end of every day, God said what? And it is good. It is good. It is for man's benefit. It is for where I'm going to place man. Everything is good. You know why it was good? Because God created it good and useful, and everything was perfect in order. Everything was where it was to be. It was good. It was useful. It was complete. It was whole. It was perfect in every way. And he said that after everything he made. And then sin entered the world. And you know what man does? Man takes the good things of God and makes them evil. It doesn't come from God. Everything that God created was good. A kitchen knife is a good invention. I think of that every time I spread the butter on my roll. It's a good invention. Instead of using my finger, the knife's better. But a knife can be used for evil and kill somebody, can't it? Everything that God made is good. And speaking of what we talked about tonight, God gave marriage as something good. And man touches it and turns it into evil. And we can say that about all kinds of things in nature and all kinds of things in our world, that God created everything good. He's the father of lights. He's unchangeable, and he only gives to us the good things. And the evil that comes isn't from him. The lust and the desire and the wooing away never comes from God. So don't ever say that I am tempted of God, because God only brings good and he only rains good down on us. Man's own sinful nature makes the good things of God evil. God is unchanging. He only gives good to his children, and he rains good things down on us all the time. Every good thing given and every perfect gift. And they are perfect in what they were made. God proclaimed them to be good. Every perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father of lights, the creator of all that we see, and the stars and the moon, which there is no variation or shifting shadow. I read, you know, a lot of times I go out in the evening with Toby. Helen says I ought to train him to go out to the bathroom by himself, but it's too late now because I've trained him to go with me. Anyway. I don't go out there. He just goes. Shouldn't go there. But anyway, we go out there and I see the lights and I see the stars. But you know, they're not always in the same position. They shift and they change and they twinkle in the sky. And sometimes they're here and sometimes they're there. And the moon can be different sizes and different shapes or different light. They're shifting shadows in the sky. But God is not like that. God is unchangeable. Always good. Always right. Always perfect. And there is the rock that we stand on. And it's good to stand on that rock and to say, because God is this, I will live this way because he is who he is. Not what the government says, not what our school system says, not what even sometimes what churches today preach. If they're not preaching the truth of the goodness and the perfect sinlessness of God and the adherence to his gospel and no other way except through Christ died, buried, and risen again on the third day, then I'll not stand on that. I can't stand on that, and you can't either, because that just goes along with what we just read. And we're enticed by something else, another philosophy, another way of teaching, and that leads to sin. And where does that lead? We just were told that leads to death, not to God. It leads away from God. God does not change in his love and his faithfulness and his promises and his holiness. That ought to just encourage my heart this week to know that God's unchangeable, so his promises are never going to change. It may not feel like it sometimes, but the truth is that his love for you and I never changes. His faithfulness will never fail because he doesn't change. Isn't that a great comforting thought? Isn't there hope in that where there's hope nowhere else? Isn't there eternal security in who he is because of who he is? Sure there is. He's unchangeable. Every good thing comes from him, not from the world, not from their philosophies, not from man at all. They come from God. These good things, the nature of his giving. You know why he gives good things? You know why he gives good things? Because God's nature is to give. He enjoys it. He gave the greatest gift of all, and we're about to celebrate it. We need to tell people that this season, that God gave himself for you and me, because his very nature is to give, and he only gives good things. There was a story of a nation long ago that had a monarch who was a good king, and he was on his deathbed and dying, and he had two twin sons that were infants. And when he died, the officials of the kingdom said, which child of the two twins do we choose to be the new king? And they went to see the children, and they looked them over, and they studied them carefully. And then they finally made their choice by what they saw. One of the two twins held his fists tight close to his body, and the other had his hands wide open. And they chose, and in fact, they named him the king of the open hands. He was a giving king, and they saw that early. God is a giving God, a good God, noble and gentle in all generations. In Malachi 3:6, it says, I am the Lord, and I change not. In 1 John 1:5, it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It says what up here, that one word that's never used anywhere else in the Bible? He is unexperienced in sin and evil. He has no sin. And yet in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he who knew no sin, that's God, became sin for us. Because he's a giving God. He gives good things to those who ask. And the greatest thing that he gives to those who ask is forgiveness of sins. When we come to him, God says, the best that I can give is myself to you in forgiveness of sins. I paid the price for your sins on the cross. I died there. And I offered myself, gave myself willingly for your sins. And you can trust that, and that will not change, because God is the way that we go to heaven through Jesus our Savior. There's no other way. It's unchanging. There's not other ways. I just want to tell you tonight, you may hear that out there. There's not other ways to heaven. There's Jesus. I have a book in my library. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It's unchanging. That's our God. God is good all the time. God is good to us all the time. Well, our final thought is this, that because God doesn't tempt, because God is good and gives to us all that we need in him, and is unchanging, we can trust him in all things. We can trust him in all things. He's unchanging. He won't lead us into the wrong way. Just turn to him and say, I don't want to be wooed away and led to things of the world. I want to be drawn closer to you. The unchanging God, the rock of my salvation, the bedrock, unchanging and unmovable. And I hope that we would resolve as God's children to stand there in our world today and say, we may say this, we may say that, we may hear this, that this is the way to go. This is the new trend. This is the new fad. This is the new way. This is 2023. We have a different way of thinking. God doesn't have a different way of thinking. It's the truth plus nothing. It's God's truth that we stand on. And I'm so glad that we have a church here that stands on that. I was talking to somebody this weekend, and I was telling them, you know, they were asking about something. I said, well, Sunday nights, we have service. And they, you know what their reaction was? There's still a church that does that? I said, there sure is. We stand on that. We stand on that. We'll be together around God's word as much as we can. But that's how we draw closer to him. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time tonight again, and thank you for your word tonight and your unchangeableness, your not varying, no shifting shadows. The truth is the truth, and you are truth. Jesus said that of himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's not other ways. There's your way. Let us be drawn closer to you. Let us never say, I'm not guilty. Let us come to you. We're told that too in 1 John 1:9. Let us confess our sins. Let us come and agree with you that we have sinned and ask for forgiveness. And you are faithful, unchanging in your forgiveness and mercy and grace to us when we come humbly with a contrite heart before you. We can trust in who you are, and that does not change. So thank you for these assurances tonight. Thank you for this hope that you have given to us in your word tonight. We'll praise you and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.